November. They occurred within a 12-hour period. I was in and out of town. And two people that shared some thoughts with me, special people to me that I grew up with. But several thousand miles and 40 years later, things have changed and things are different. And yet we were talking about our families, and it was really a kind of neat experience. One of the conversations occurred very early in the morning. It was cold, it was drizzly. Typical New England weather reminded me of how blessed I am to live in New Mexico. But I was headed towards her car as we were talking. She was in a hurry. She had to attend a meeting for work. And she was telling me about her family. And she said, and how we get to this point, I don't know. She said, you know what? We had a seance the other day. You what? You had a seance? She said, yeah, my father died and there were some unresolved questions. And we have that in common, that her father died about 3 months prior to my father's death. And we had that grieving process going on as well. And she was talking about her brother, who really had some questions. And there were some things that were unresolved. And she said, I knew this lady that could provide us with this information. We could have this seance. And she would allow us to record it. And she was going to channel our questions to my father. And my father, in turn, would channel back to her. And we would... Am I too loud? Oh, I hear this going on, so sorry, Wayne. It's like, oh, he's killing me. But, okay. Oh, yeah. So she said she would channel back the answers. And I asked her, well, whatever happened? I mean, what was going on there? And she said, well, my brother has the recording. It was an emotional time, and we don't really have the answers yet, or I haven't. It just happened, and my brother hasn't given me the tape, and I don't really know how he feels about it, whether it was a success or not. She goes off to work. Second conversation occurs during the same time frame with another person that means a great deal to me, and she was talking about how her daughter has just married, and her new husband, or her new son-in-law, and her daughter had purchased a home. They were living in this home, and they saw another home that they really wanted to have instead. They thought they'd be able to sell the first home quickly, so they decided that they would go ahead and purchase this home. Well, you know where I'm headed here. Suddenly they find themselves making two house payments. The mortgages are stifling. It's killing them. And so this lady starts to help her daughter. Her and her husband are helping them to make these payments. She hears that she can go to the neighborhood Roman Catholic Church to their gift shop and buy a little kit. In this kit is a statue and a series of prayers that allows them to enhance the opportunity to sell the home. Now, these things are startling for a guy from Estancia. My kids will tell you what a naive person I am. I live this cloistered life. I'm in a cocoon. But these things were actually somewhat startling to me. Remembering that they were raised Roman Catholic as I was, I don't think any of us are actually practicing Roman Catholics. Now, I know I'm not, but the point of it being is that they would tell you more than likely they are Catholic when there is a need. In other words, if there's a marriage or a funeral, they would then endorse the idea that they are Catholics. However, anything in between, not much, until you need to sell the house, until you need to bury the statue and look at those prayers. Well, again, this was startling to me, and I wanted to address these issues today, not denigrating anyone, but as a refresher to me, to understand why I'm not doing those things and why I wouldn't want to go that way. I wouldn't want to have that seance. I don't want to have to bury a plastic statue for my belief in God. Now, I want to share with you some scriptures that are important to me. And I would like to share them with you, knowing indeed that, as my dad would say, son, you're preaching to the choir. I know you guys know these things, but this is just, you might say, a refresher. A short seminar, a refresher course on reminding us why we're doing the things we're doing, in opposed to the seance, in opposed to all those things out in this world that people seem to minimize and say they're really of no consequence. They don't matter. All you need to do is watch television and see some of the video games that they're selling. The software, they're startling. They're shocking. And they shouldn't be part of our society. And I'm so grateful that we share here today a purer sense and one of religious view that is not actually that which embraces a world's religion, but a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom we all serve. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18 to begin with. Now, some of the scriptures we're going to read today, you might say, well, you know what? Those are more of a reference that we tend to read during the holidays, the holiday seasons that we as societies tend to embrace. I like to call these my pre-seasonal scriptures because I need those reminders on occasion. When you see all of these things, and people try to tell you that that's not the reason why they do what they do, you might say. That the tree is really pretty, that it doesn't really mean anything other than that, and so on and so forth. I think it does. And I would like to read some scriptures today that I think very much point us in that direction to know indeed that this is a serious matter to God the Eternal Father that we serve. In verse 9 of Deuteronomy, and I'd suggest if you're going to have a bunch of fingers for this, we're going to refer to Deuteronomy several times and Jeremiah several times. So if you have a marker of some sort, you might want to use it. In Deuteronomy 9, or Deuteronomy 18, beginning into reading verse 9, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you, from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. In other words, you can't be involved. You've got to stand there blameless before God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners or diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Appointed might be better translated for us today as allowed for you to do. Allowed for you to do. Just over a couple of pages in verse 12 or chapter 12, we read something that we refer to again around those seasons. In verse 29, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in the land, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you don't inquire about their idols. Now, that's an interesting thought when you think about it. We know, for an example, Christmas, you had to inquire about the idols in one sense of the word to even create that holiday. After all, they were embracing a day that was normally a day where they worshiped the sun god. But in order to incorporate these pagans into a Christian view, as that's their reasoning behind it, well, we'll just go ahead and adopt some of what they do. After all, it's pleasant. As Mr. Scriber was talking about, he was talking about the idea of fertility and so on and so forth. All of these things that seem to be pleasurable to a person's senses. This is how they worship their God. And it says for us today, because we are spiritual Israel, not to play that game. Not to ask, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. Verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in their fire to their gods. Whatever I command, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. That's big. That's really big. Now that requires, in my view, that we, when I do this self-examination and try to understand why I'm not out doing what society wants to do, it causes me to put my nose in the book and ask and to try to understand and to define what it is I am supposed to do. One of the interesting aspects of Catholicism to me, that which I've been around, okay? I'm not going to, and again, this is not to denigrate anyone, but I worked with several Roman Catholics and we would talk about things, and it's really difficult sometimes to talk to people about views of Scripture when they say, no, I don't want to hear anything about Scripture. I let the priest tell me what to do. I let him show me and tell me in which the way I should go. Well, it's pretty hard to address those issues when people won't really put their nose in the book, when they won't refer. And talking with Peter, Peter was sharing with me that at his job, they have a Bible study on occasion. And he's talking about Scripture, and he's telling me, but I've got to find this in the Old Testament, Dad, because they don't want to hear about the Old Testament. That's like tearing the book in half. I mean, yeah, you can play this game for so long, but it's a complete book. It's like taking a textbook and saying to a student, we're going to remove the first half of this book, but we're going to expect you to know this whole answer. We're going to expect you to be able to answer those questions. How can you? How can you answer a question that you don't have the full... How can you make an answer? It's like watching Jeopardy. What is such and such? The fact is you've got to know the question first. And this is, to me, what we address here, where we try to identify what the question is and what our answer or response should be. Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah 10. Again, I'm sure you're starting to see that I'm referring to many scriptures that we might read prior to those seasons. But they're applicable to all of us every day. Why? Because we've got to have these answers every day. It's shocking what's out there and what we need to address. Jeremiah 10, verse 1, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. They're vanity. They're vain. I find that interesting because one of my favorite books is Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, it talks about vanity, of course, right? The vanity, all is vanity. Ends up being pretty much nothing. That's what is being said here to me. Interestingly as well, Solomon refers to a concept which is, there is nothing new under the sun. Now, when we want to think that we are so special, we are so unique, we have to stop and realize that many people have experienced what we're experiencing. Many people have been exposed to the same things and will continue to. In other words, it's already been set into motion. I can give you a little example of this. One time I had this medical problem going on that I was really concerned about, and I just knew that it was something very special, unique to me. And when I finally went to the doctor, I was just sure they were going to name it the Ford syndrome. I just knew it. I was going to be in all the medical books. And he turned me away by saying, hey, everyone's got it. You know what I mean? It's just one of those things. Well, sometimes we set things aside thinking we're unique, we're special. In reality, we're not. Except when you get to the point of saying, we've been set aside. If you look at Acts 2, when it says that God does the calling and why we are sitting here, that's what sets us apart. Not anything that we are in particular. And the only reason for that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the acceptance of baptism. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. Now, this is another scripture that I find fascinating in that not too long ago I was hearing a gentleman talking about how when he sees the Christmas tree, he sees Jesus Christ crucified. There's an imagination. That's good. I can't see anything like that when I see a tree, a Christmas tree. But again, I don't really intend to denigrate, but again, we do need to answer these questions for ourselves and to understand what's really going on. When it says, they decorated in verse 4, we're going to read 1 through 10 if you're making notes. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. in other words, the tree, is an object. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do anything good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there's none like you. Notice there's praise going. Jeremiah is addressing who God really is. Verse 8 says, but they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Now, this is the New King James. If you would permit me, I would like to read this same scripture from the Jewish Study Bible, where it says, their doctrine is delusion. That really nails it. It's a piece of wood. It's just a piece of wood. Their doctrine is delusion. Silver is beaten into plates and gold from Apaz, the work of the craftsman, and of the hands of the metalsmith. But the purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth will tremble, and the nation will not be able to abide His indignation. There is a chapter in Nahum. If you would turn there with me, Nahum 1. I'm getting ahead of myself. If you would allow me, I hope you still have your finger in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, and here we're going to just look at verses 8 through 11. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? Is that what you're going to do? There's a question being posed here. And then come, and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to all of these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become as a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Is this nothing but a den of thieves? Does this have any relevancy to you? This is what Jeremiah, I think, is trying to say. In the beginning of this chapter, it's interesting. Poor Jeremiah is told to go stand in front of the temple. And I can just picture Jeremiah trying to tell these people, look, this is no good. You can't do these things. I was once in San Antonio in front of the Alamo. And this man, I could not hear this man, but he was so demonstrative. You could see that he was trying to share whatever he had to say with people. And they would just ignore him. And they were just walking by him, and they were probably like me. I have to say, I probably was thinking, the guy has some problems here. He's off a little. And maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. I don't know. I never could really hear what he had to say. But I can see Jeremiah's frustration where he's trying to say, will you just hear this? God has put me here to tell you this. Here he is, he's standing in front of the temple. He's more or less having to trick these people to hear these words. They don't want to hear it. It says so right here in verse 10. It says, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called my name and say, we are delivered to all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves? They don't want to hear it. And he's addressing these issues. Now, if you would, please turn to Nahum. Because it addresses God's wrath on his enemies. It's between Micah and between Micah and Habakkuk. In other words, Micah first. It's not one of those necessarily easy to find at times, at least for me. I wanted to read this whole chapter, but chapter one. But for the sake of time, we're not going to really address the whole chapter. But if I can give you a homework assignment. Maybe want to go ahead and read the whole thing because it addresses God's indignation, but the whole chapter also addresses His kindness, His mercy for all of us. And you know, that's the one thing about God. He's always able. He may, in righteous indignation, do something that we as humans don't necessarily like. But He always does it with kindness and mercy. And the ultimate goal for Him is eternal life for all of us. I know, I read it, John 3:16. I know that He wishes none would perish. So when you have that in mind, you know what He does is like a father to a son or daughter. He talks about the burden against Nineveh. Some would translate this the prophecy. I'd like to give you some background. Again, in the Jewish Study Bible, you can tell I've gotten a new book, I guess. Pass that on. I've really enjoyed having it for some information. And it talks about how Nineveh was both a historical city, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and a symbol of sinful, overbearing, exceedingly oppressive political structure, which was totally destroyed and never rebuilt. From the perspective of a readership well aware of the fall of Nineveh, such a fall from the pinnacle of glory becomes a paradigmatic, in other words, a paradigm of the fate of a worldly, powerful oppressor, and above all, of the even greater power of the Lord who brings them down. As such, the book serves as a message of hope and trust in the Lord to those who saw themselves oppressed by their own Nineveh. I think that's key. Because we have our own oppression at times. And it requires our own answers. And some of the scriptures that I'm sharing with you today may not be the scriptures that point you as specifically in that direction. But what I'm trying to do today is just simply to suggest, as I did to myself, awareness. Being aware of the world around us, being aware of what we should be doing and those things that we shouldn't. Now, if you're like me, from time to time, those things sort of lessen. And I guess that's what I'm trying to cause today, is a more acute awareness of the world we're living in and how difficult it can be. But we are required as free moral agents to answer those questions. Verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. In other words, you're not going to get a pass here. He's not going to acquit the wicked. And I think that's the thing that we live with as human beings. We always think we're going to get a pass. If you're like me, you certainly hope so. But it's nailing this down here. It says, the Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before Him, the hills melt. And the earth heaves in its presence, yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Again, the power of God is described here. Who can stand before His indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. So often, we feel the past, don't we? Because it's not, bypass, I mean, we're getting this free get out of jail pass. In that we don't really think at times, at least I don't, that I'm going to have to stand up and face this judgment at times. And when you're thinking about things maybe that you shouldn't be, and you start to think, well, in other words, putting the perspective of God's return, that Jesus Christ's return is something that will absolutely happen. And whether it happens in our lifetime or not, it's not really relevant. And when you put the time perspective of it, and you look at my white hair, I was a kid, believe it or not. And really, 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 not so long ago. So I would suggest that all of us take time to analyze our life. We Would you turn with me to Exodus 20? Mr. Green referred to Deuteronomy 5. Allow me to turn to Exodus 20. You know, in Jeremiah 10, verses 14 and 15, and you don't have to turn there, but it says, everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Think about what was just said there. Jeremiah 10, 14 and 15. Everyone, that's the short version. It's me paraphrasing. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. You know the old saying, what you don't know doesn't hurt you, can't hurt you? Ain't true. Not true. Example of that is, there's a fan running in there, and if it was somehow exposed and I stick my hand in there with ignorance, I'm still missing a finger or two. Stick your hand in the fire, you burn. That's what's being said here, I think. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Exodus 20. That's somewhere in the beginning, isn't it? Let's see here. Oh, yeah. Exodus 20. 1 through 4. Ten Commandments being defined. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, a lot of us think that's old history. That's the past. That's how many churches address those issues. Well, you know, that's OT. That's Old Testament. But again, I don't see anything in here that tells me to tear the book in half. I don't get it. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath and that is in the water underneath the earth. Now, what's interesting to me about that scripture is I can't help but recalling about that little statue. We even put it in the earth. We bury it. We look at it. We want things to happen. We want things to work. So we approach things, and sometimes I think that's why we minimize our beliefs at times. It seems somewhat innocent. It's just a goal we want to accomplish. And so maybe we take, in our minds, a shortcut. I think you and I know, in reality, there is no shortcut. Shouldn't be. I mean, I don't see why. Interestingly, in Genesis 1:26, and I would ask you to turn there, and it, I know, has been referred to the last three Sabbaths. I want to also refer to it, knowing indeed that Mr. Scriber is going to expound and expand on the Scripture. That's not my point today. I'm going to ask you to allow me actually to rewrite this Scripture, okay? Now, I do it tongue-in-cheek. I don't want you writing it down saying it's the Gospel, because it's not. I don't have that power, nor would I believe in what I'm about to suggest to you in reality, but to use it just simply as an example. In verse 26, it says, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. Verse 27 continues with, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. What's interesting to me is, it seems as though, this is how the Scripture goes to most of society. Let us make God in our own image, in our image. Let us mold God into our view. Let us humanize God, all in the name of religion. What can it hurt? That's what I was asked rhetorically, when I heard about the statue being buried in the ground. The last sentence was, what can it hurt? Well, I can tell you, it impedes your view. You can't see God if you create God in your image. I know I look in the mirror, it ain't pretty. This is not the image of God that I want, nor should I have, nor is really reality. But that's what society has done, haven't they? When they tell you, you know what? I know the seventh-day Sabbath is Saturday. I know it. I'm convinced of it. But you know what? I am going to do it on Sunday. You know why I'm going to do it on Sunday? It's the first day of the week. Why wouldn't I worship God on the first day of the week? I want to show God how special He really is and how much I know, because I'm going to make it the first day of the week. How? Why? He says no. But we do it. We do it. Oh, we're going to celebrate Christmas. Well, we don't celebrate Christmas for ourselves. We don't even care about them gifts. But incidentally, I would really like that flat screen TV. Oh, but forget that. But you know what? We're going to do it because we want to recognize Christ's birth. After all, he's our Savior. Why wouldn't we have a birthday party for him? Well, why would we then tear half the book apart, which is Mr. Green talked about the holy days and how it is this plan, and it points us in a direction in which we should go. Why would we do that and put Christmas in its place? Why would we have Easter when you look at its origins and its realities? Because we want to make God in our image. That's the way I see that. Maybe I'm wrong, but that's what I feel. It's sure easy to worship a God that we have molded, isn't it? I mean, look at Israel. Look at the golden calf. Look what they did. There's nothing new under the sun. Just a different means of worship. That pagan idol. That's the way I see it. Again, don't write that down in the sense of saying it's not gospel. I do not endorse, but that's the way I see society. Mr. Green, I hope you permit me to turn to Deuteronomy 5 once again. Deuteronomy 5:15. And the reason why I do that is because he's so right about referring to the scripture. And here we see Moses revisiting these commandments with the people of Israel, talking about this review and looking at going into the promised land and what may be going on. And he says here, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, just as we can be slaves to these worldly views and worldly religions, and that the Lord your God brought you out from by a mighty hand. I don't think he brought any of us out for Christmas, New Year's, Valentine's Day. No way. He didn't ask his son to die so that we could party on. He's got this mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm he reaches out. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And it brings me great joy to share this Sabbath day with you. What a precious opportunity we have. I can't actually put this in true perspective, but it's been on my mind a long time, and I would like to share with you, and maybe you could share with me, and it's just a thought that I have. We'll go home tonight, and we will go through our week, and we'll do the necessary things that we need to do in order to function as those two people that I was telling you about and their stories. These are people, these are successful people, as the world would view success. And sociologically speaking, if I can use that, have the house on the hill, so to speak. They have a nice home. They have cars. They have everything. They've raised their families. There are, when you look at them, it seems like everything is fine. But when you start hearing all these things, you realize they have many questions that aren't being answered by their view, by their beliefs. When I go home, and when I start the routine of life, you might say, after the Sabbath rest, and I come back here, and again, as the opening prayer indicated, we are 1 week closer to the kingdom. Such a beautiful sentiment. But do you ever feel, I just know that for me, because of our circumstances within the last year and a half or so, when things, believe me, everybody was on this side, so to speak, right here. And to see all of you here today, I know what a precious gift it is. I know what it means in the sense. I don't mean to say that egotistically. I'm trying to understand what it means. But I know it is a gift. I know that we've been set apart. I know that we are to hear these things that God wants to share with us. And for me to take that for granted is wrong. But I can tell you I have. I've not appreciated the efforts of people who have tried to make it special. I haven't taken into account what it means for God to have allowed His Son to die so that I could be here in essence. There are a lot of things that sometimes when you get to a point like I've gone to over 30 some odd feasts, I'm not sure how many, but and there are some of you here that have a greater number, you might say, under your belt, some fewer. But sometimes I think we take that too for granted. That's one of the reasons for this assessment, this reassessment, this review of why I believe what I believe. Because none of us should ever take for granted what we have here. I know, this I believe, it's only by God's mercy we know the Scriptures. But when you think about Hebrews 10, and I digress here, and you know what it talks about the privilege in actuality, not forsaking the opportunity to share with like-minded people, the view of God, to expound on it. That's just like when I was thanking the young, those people. They bring so much to me when they share with me their views, something I didn't think about, something I don't understand. I'm grateful for that privilege, and I'm grateful that you share it with me. Still have your finger in Jeremiah? You sure? I don't. Jeremiah. Let's look at verse or chapter 7 once again, but I want to look at an expression of judgment on obscene religion. I want you to address this issue with me, would you please? In verse 28, it says, "So you shall say to them," this is Jeremiah, poor guy, he's getting beat pretty good, you know what I mean? "So you shall say to them, this is the nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut out of their mouths, no longer exists." Sort of like the world we live in, it seems like. Nothing new under the sun. "Cut off your hair and cast it away and take it up, a lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of His wrath. For the children of Judah," notice the children of Judah. This is not someone else. He addresses Judah. He says, "have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it, to defile it." That's why it's so important to understand what we've got here. You know, a few weeks ago, I didn't see a Christmas tree up here. If I look at Jeremiah 10, it talks about something that sounds very much like a Christmas tree, doesn't it? And it's talking about here where he says, "they have set these abominations even in my house." You can't even keep it at home. You've got to bring it into my house. That's what he's saying, and that's what Jeremiah is having to reiterate to the people there in the tribe of Judah. Let's hope we never hear anything like that. It's just amazing that it's addressed in that manner. Verse 31, "And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is the valley of the son of Hinnom," please excuse my pronunciations, "to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart." In other words, man doing his own thing again. How vicious is that? Think about it. God doesn't require that of us, that we inflict upon our children anything of that manner. One of the reasons I think about that too is our free moral agency, and we are not put into that point of view. Finger again, Deuteronomy. Hope you're there. Deuteronomy 4. Now I want to turn your attention to Deuteronomy 4, 15a, you might say. The beginning, the first half of that particular verse, okay? If I can find it, let's see here. Well, it would help if I was in chapter 15. 15a. Okay. "Take careful heed to yourselves, For you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. I went ahead and read the whole thing. Goes on to say, though, lest you act corruptly in verse 16 and make for yourself a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of a male or a female. Don't be planting no statues. Don't address those issues in that manner. That's what I read here. Now, again, this is something I need to... Now, if I have this need, I need to understand that this isn't the way to go. And I know we do, but this is just, again, a reminder that we not become soft, you might say, to some of the things that the world lends to us. More than happy to share with us. These are things we need to repel. And if we have them, expel. These are things that we need to be aware of. The Jewish Study Bible renders the scripture in this way: for your own sake, therefore be most careful. For your own sake, therefore be most careful, since you saw no shape when the Lord your God spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Not to act wickedly and make it for yourself a sculptured image in any likeness whatsoever. Again, what is this image going to do? It's going to impede your view. It's going to impede your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's something in between. You don't need anything in between. We want a clear shot. We want to be able to see as best we can. We don't need to be putting anything in the middle. When we turn our ways, when we turn to the ways of the world and the image of God created by man, the view is a look into darkness, a black hole, where life, eternal life, cannot exist. That's my view. Can't exist. Won't happen. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter? You can move your fingers. I think we're done with Deuteronomy and Jeremiah. 1 Peter 2. I'm going to read this quickly, if you don't mind. Verses 1 through 9. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, laying aside all the malice, all the guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, setting aside all that, as newborn babes. That's hard, really, when you think about it. For those of us who have been adults for any length of time out on our own and making our own choices, even though we probably shouldn't eat that extra piece of pie, we do it anyways. You know, those type of choices and a lot of other things that make us who we are. This is what it's saying. Set all that aside. Actually, that minimizes what I'm trying to say here. It is saying that you have got to turn over yourself and become a new babe. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that, the Lord is gracious. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, and you will be. I don't know what you think about what we do at times, but I've always said, when I was out working and some of the comments that would be said of me and to me when I was saying, well, I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles, or I'm going to be taking Passover or whatever, and they would just simply scoff and harass and say that, you know, completely crazy. That remains to be seen, but not for those reasons. In other words, we are different. And the world is going to scoff at all of those things. But you were chosen, but chosen by God and precious. Need some water? Okay. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. This is what you are. This is what you are a part of. You're not part of the local Baptist church or some other place. You're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elected and precious. Who's that? We know that's Jesus Christ. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Ultimately, you win. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become that chief cornerstone, the one crucified, the one that died on a stake. No Christmas tree there. No Christmas tree there. Has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word. In other words, they have not accepted the true way of life, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Just as we have here physically. Who once were not a people, but are the people of God now. Why? Our calling. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Because of our Savior, because of God, because of grace. I mean, there are so many concepts here, but the reality of it is we are His special people. We need to act like it. And I'm certainly not pointing any direction but my own. I'm looking in the mirror, okay? I'm sharing with you. But I know I've wondered sometimes. I can't remember his name. This is what's bad about this. But there was an old minister one time that I saw on television, and he had made the comment. He said, "I never want to embarrass my Lord." I thought that was an interesting concept. It was quite an idea. In reality, I want to say that same thing in actuality. I don't want to embarrass him. I know I do at times. I'm not saying that I don't. But I think there's a need for awareness. In other words, you've got to answer the questions in order to know whether you have that type of relationship. And do you define that fact to be able to understand, well, you know what, maybe what I'm doing does embarrass him. Ought not to. And that's all I'm saying as I look in the mirror. First John 4, if you would turn there with me, please. First John 4. Verse 6, just real quick. Now, this chapter, particularly at the beginning, addresses the issue of the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, there's a real difference here. There's definition. It's defined. Verse 6 says, "We are of God. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." That's the definition. What's interesting to me that have been called, if you turn to, I think it's, is it 2 Peter 2:22, where it talks about a dog returning to its vomit? Not a pretty sight. And a hog wallowing in the mire. That's what I see for us who are called in reality, who have been set aside, the royal priesthood, and we address the issue by saying, by turning and letting these things in, and it's as though we were a dog returning to our vomit. I can't help but think about that, because it is poignant to me that there are things that I have done that have more or less expressed that view. We can't. Matthew 13, verses 36 through 43. So many of the things that we talked about scripturally and the references that we have had, you would address in the sense of saying, we looked at the tribe of Judah, we looked at Israel, we looked at addressing what was in the past to bring it up to the future and to the present and to the future, and to know indeed that nothing new is under the sun. And that we needed to find what can it hurt, and to know that yes, these things do hurt. Yes, these things point us in the wrong direction. In verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him." They had this opportunity to share with each other, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." I think we understand that. We understand that would be good versus evil, you might say. We understand all of these things because we see those video games where we see all these good versus evil things going on. But this is reality. This is where we take it to the bank. And this is where the rubber meets the road. The enemy, in verse 39, who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. In other words, we're looking at this future, aren't we? We're looking at this now in future tense. "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age." It will come to pass. And there is a reality here that we need to know. That if there is a need for change, do it. Don't return to a dog's vomit in the reality. Make things happen. It is such a gift that we are here today. It is so pure in opposed to other things. Yes, we have our shortcomings. Yes, we have humanity going for us. And we have Satan's influence. But the reality is, there is something different about us. We are a peculiar generation. We are that royal priesthood. We need to act like it. That's what I say of myself. "Therefore, in verse 40, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend." All things that offend. "And those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine. They'll shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." Remember when we were reading in Revelation 2 and 3 about the different churches? They always in their description of every one of these churches with, "Let him who has ears hear." That's us. Listen up. That's what's being said here as I see it. That's what he's saying to me. "Listen up, Jim. Got to quit fooling around. Got to get serious." You know, I leave you with this scripture as I have every time I've had the privilege of speaking to you of late. It means more to me today than it did yesterday. Don't smile at me. It makes me worse. But thank you. When the boss smiles, I'm in trouble. Christ, Jesus Christ says to you and to me today, "He who testifies to these things say," in Revelation 22, verse 20, "Surely, surely I come quickly." Amen. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord our God, Jesus Christ, be with you all. Be with you all. Amen.